Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to see you all, and welcome back, Tony. Glad you're back with us today. Good to see everybody. I hope you're having a wonderful start of a wonderful week and a wonderful time that we live in. It's a wonderful, no, beautiful, yeah. Day for a neighborhood, a beautiful day for neighbors. Y'all are mine. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to pick up at verse 31 and read to the verse 35, and then we're going to pick up at verse 44 and finish out at verse 58. And our title this morning is Secrets Revealed. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing that you've given and you pour out upon your people. We thank you for the time that we have to come and worship, to sing, to just pour out our hearts unto you, that you receive our praise, receive our worship. And Lord, we ask that you will now pour into us with your Spirit and your Word, that we may grow and we may be stronger, that we may be able to understand. We need the secrets revealed in our hearts, Lord. And we thank you that you're a God who pours into your people. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we covered the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we saw how God allows the church to remain in the world, growing alongside of those in the world, and knowing that he does that for a purpose, that he doesn't uproot everything. He knows those who will come to him in due time, and he waits it out until the final time or the final harvest when Jesus will separate the wheat from the tares or the weeds. Or the sheep from the goats. We read that in Revelation as well. And God knows those whom are his. We're in the church. We need to be diligent. We need to be alert. For as Romans 13:11 says, and do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So this week we're going to look at several parables. And once again, we'll gain insight on why he continues to speak in parables to the people. So let's pick up with verses 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now I want to mention that in the previous parables that we've studied, Jesus went on to explain the parables to the disciples. They would come and say, tell us what that means, and he would give them the meaning of the parables. All the parables that we're going to look at this morning, he doesn't explain. He kind of lets them sit there. And so we're going to look at them because two parables, for the most part, have been interpreted one way, but they can possibly be interpreted another way. Both the mustard seed and the leaven have been shown to represent the church placed in the world and how it grows to be this huge tree, being a blessing to those in the world. As we've pretty much studied that parable over the years, and all of you have heard it, that's kind of the way we've seen it. The seed is sown into the world. The church grows into the world. It becomes a big tree. Birds of the air nest in it. You receive blessing. And we've seen it taught that way. And many find rest in this huge mustard tree. And when leaven or the gospel is brought into the world, it spreads throughout the world, also being a blessing to the world. This is what we've been taught, and it applies. I believe it can apply exactly as what we see it is here. There is another interpretation, though, which is opposite of this view. David Guzik brings it out in a different view and explains that these parables in a different way. Basically, what he is saying here, rather than the mustard seed tree being the church, it's another seed sown by the enemy. I quote, when the mustard seed plant has grown into a monstrosity and it harbors birds who, in the parables, are emissaries of Satan. And that's the end quote there. In Matthew 13:4, the birds represent something evil coming to snatch away the seed of the gospel before it can take root. And so what David Guzik is saying here, and others believe, is that the birds represent something bad, not something good. And he suggests that these references in these parables also represent those sent by Satan to rest in this giant tree, causing problems in the church. The tree does represent the church, but the birds, like the weed sown into the wheat or with the wheat, find their way in and bring corruption. And likewise, the leaven in other passages does not represent something good. In Galatians 5:7-9, we read, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And 1 Corinthians 5:6-7 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So we're a bunch of new lumps. It's a good lump. The leaven has been taken out. And regarding leaven, again, David Guzik quotes this, "Three measures of meal was the exact amount customarily used in a grain offering to God. And leaven, which always is a picture of evil and sin in the Bible, has absolutely no place in a grain offering. The idea of hiding leaven in three measures of meal would have offended any observant Jew. And this certainly isn't a picture of the church gradually influencing the whole world for good." End quote. So looking at these two views, what can we glean? We've got two opposite views on the table. I believe just as Scripture has done in other studies that we've seen, it can actually take on more than one meaning. It can represent more than one thing. And both of these views do not bring harm to the church to look at them. You can look at either one of these views and say, you know what, I can see that. I can see the church growing in the world, and I can see the fact that there are believers or other people that rest in the church. They can land in the branches of the big tree or the big church. But then at the same time, we can see it could be the opposite view. And neither of those views bring us to a point to where we are doubting our faith. Or it's not a faith issue. It's just looking at these in a different way shows us that, hey, you know what? There can be more than one view in some places in Scripture, and we both can still accept what we read and study and discuss it one with another, and we both love the Lord. And it's okay to have different views, and neither would be wrong, and I would say both are applicable when you look at it in context of how we're seeing it this morning. And as we look at the parables, some are absolutely clear on the interpretation, and others, like these, are not. Neither of these views bring any harm to the reader. And if anything, it causes us to examine the Word and know that while the gospel is sown and the church has grown, Satan is always trying to destroy it. That's his role. He was defeated at the cross and at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was defeated. Death was defeated. The law of sin and death was defeated. But he still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. He knows he can't destroy the church, but he's trying to destroy as many people as he can. That's how evil he is. He has no good in him, and only evil comes forth. So he's always trying to destroy the church, and he will continue to do so until Jesus returns and rules and reigns for the 1,000 years. And I believe that is a literal 1,000 years, as Revelation 20:1-7 tells us, that they're going to capture Satan. They're going to put him in a pit for 1,000 years. There will be no evil from him or his demonic realm for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron over all nations during that time frame. There will be some that submit out of got to. They don't have any choice. There will be some that will be glorifying God during that time because they are excited and they are ruling and reigning with him during that 1,000 years. But that is a literal 1,000 years. And up to date, there's no place in history that we can say that Satan has not been sowing his seeds of destruction. He's been around and has been around doing so since the fall of man in the garden. So that's our view as far as that goes. So what we're seeing here, again, is we're seeing that we are looking at a couple of different ways to interpret the passages, but all things still glorify God in the midst. And we have to keep our eyes open and aware that Satan is out there trying to bring us down. Now, verses 34 through 35, we read, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now, we saw in verses 10 through 16 of this chapter the main reason why Jesus spoke to the people in parables. It would fulfill the prophecy by Isaiah, which said, "Hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." So that's what we'd studied earlier on. That was the purpose. It was really, honestly, he spoke in parables. These people had hard hearts. He wasn't going to speak it to them plain. They wouldn't receive it anyway. And it was his intent that they didn't receive it. And we discussed this before. The purpose of that is that if they received him as their Messiah, they wouldn't have been insisting and arresting him and taking him to the Romans and having him crucified, and we would still be in sin. But because he has come, and because they did not receive him, and because that, it opened the door for us to come in. It ushered us, the Gentiles now, in to the kingdom of God. Now here, in this passage, Jesus gives us another revelation regarding why he speaks in parables. He says, "I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." These secrets kept hidden from the foundation of the world can only be revealed by the Spirit, because the Spirit brings the Word to life in our hearts and in our minds. And these secrets the Holy Spirit revealed. The Holy Spirit has now come, and he reveals these secrets in our hearts. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3, 2 through 5. "If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known by the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostle and prophets." So what he's saying here, Paul is saying exactly what Jesus just said. He said these secrets have been kept up till from the foundation of the world. And here now, because as believers we have the Holy Spirit within us, he is revealing these secrets, and we're able to understand them. We're able to study the Word of God, and we're able to see how it comes to life. Again, the Spirit of God brings life. The Spirit of God brings wisdom. The Spirit of God brings truth. And so as we study, we're not studying in the finite mind. Yeah, we have to use the finite mind to get in to engage. We have to put ourselves into a position to say, I'm going to discipline myself to study. But when it comes to understanding, that's when the Holy Spirit reveals to us things that our finite mind can't understand. Now, as we saw in the parables, there's different views. As we see and we study Scripture, we're going to come to places where we're not going to understand. And there's a purpose in that too. There is a faith walk that we have. And as we walk in faith, we're walking through our lives believing in the one who has all the answers. What that means is he has them. He's not given them all to us. He will give us what we need. He will continue to bring revelation to us through the Word. And so as we study, we ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. We ask that he give us this wisdom and guidance. And he gives us everything we need for the moment. He gives us the words we're to speak when we're speaking with other people. And particularly if we're ever in a position, as he told the disciples, when they arrest you, Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. He will speak to in regard to what needs to be said. So the Holy Spirit is now within us, and He's teaching us and He's guiding us. But there's always going to be a place where we're going to come somewhere in our lives, in Scripture and in our relationship, say, God, I don't understand. And that's when we, by our faith, say, but I know You do. And so therefore I put my trust in You in these areas that I don't understand. I put my hope in You in these areas that I don't understand. Because if we don't do that, we're going to walk around stressed. We're going to walk around in dismay because we're in constant frustration over something we don't know and don't get. And that's when people get in trouble. And it's happened throughout history. Someone will come up with the answer. It's not scriptural. Scripture doesn't support it. But yet, it somehow fills the finite mind with something they can hang on to. And that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. When we attempt to answer questions that have not been answered by God Himself and clear in His Word, we take a chance of being off base. And if not only do that, we're bringing other people along with us off base. And the next thing you know, you've got either a cult going on or you've got a whole belief system within the body of Christ that's causing problems and division because somebody else has come up with another answer. Calvinism versus Arminianism. Biggest destructive concrete answers on both sides that they have that's done more damage in the church than any other thing we can think of. Now, I know they're in heaven now. I believe they were Christians, and they had to shake hands, and God had to put them in place. They may have got a whooping before they got there. You know, we all have things we have to have. We're going to be carrying with us, and God's going to straighten us out on. But we have to be very careful that anything we interpret in ourselves, if it's not supported in the Word, and the Holy Spirit confirms it in the Word, then we are in a dangerous place. And that's how the Mormons have gotten off base so far. Somebody decided, or well, let me just say some demonic influence got this guy to write this book, the Book of Mormon, and they've elevated that book to be equal with the Word of God, and it does not align itself with the Word of God. His life did not align himself with the Word of God, and so therefore we have a cult that's out there that claim to be Christian. But they do not believe the basic principles of Christianity. And so what we have to understand is these are the problems that can occur when we go through our lives and we try to interpret things that we don't have. But when Jesus is speaking in parables here, it's opened a door for all of us now to come in. And that's the wonderful thing that we have. Those who come in humility to receive the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, the teacher and comforter, and He reveals the secrets that were previously unknown. And what a blessing to live in the times that we live in. We were praying that this morning. It's a difficult time if you start getting wrapped up into all this stuff. If you've linked your faith with the government, if you put your faith in a government of the United States and saying that, oh, we're going to never suffer because we're this or we're that, well, you're looking at the wrong place. Our faith should never be linked to any man or any government. Our faith is Jesus Christ and faith in Him and what He's done for us and through us and in us and what He's continuing to do. And that's our faith. So when things happen around us that we don't understand, like what's just been going on in our world, well, when you look at Scripture, you can understand it. You can definitely understand it. The last days say these things are going to happen. It doesn't say these things are going to happen everywhere except here in the United States. And so we have to look at the whole picture. We can't isolate ourselves away and say we're this group, so therefore we will not be affected. That is a lie. And we have to make sure that we're not listening to false prophets and believing false prophets. So we're looking at this morning. We're saying, okay, Jesus spoke in parables. The Jews could not understand. They would not understand. Therefore, He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. And the door's open now for all to come through that door. It's a blessing for us. And that's a blessing we need to understand, even in the times we live in. Don't let fear take it. Don't let the enemy sow those seeds of fear and steal your joy in the midst of what's going on around us. Because he will do so. He will keep you all riled up. And the best way he can do it is that little one-eyed demon they call the TV. Remember that, when it used to be called that? The one-eyed demon in your house? And you turn on the news and it's gonna frustrate you. Now, I'm not telling us to live in complete lack of knowledge, but what I'm saying is make sure that when we're looking at things, we don't absorb it and absorb it and absorb it to the point to where it is now controlling our thoughts and it is it's pushing our buttons. We've got to let it go. Put it down. Now, verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these two parables also can be looked at in two ways. One is they represent God seeing us as the treasure or the pearl. He saw how much he loved us and how desirable to have that relationship restored to us that he gave his son. He gave his son for us. That's how much he loves us. Purchase us back for himself. And the other way to look at these parables is Jesus is the treasure and the pearl. And when we find him, we turn from all we have, giving up all the treasures of this world and receiving the greatest treasure of all, selling all that we have. And think about it. This is what Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler about. In Luke 18:18 through 23, we read, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I've kept from my youth.'" He was a very, very educated Jewish ruler. He was very literal in the law, and he understood the law, and he kept the law to the best of his ability. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So, looking at this parable, we can see that Jesus is saying, if you find something, if you find me as your treasure, you will sell all that you have. He didn't see Jesus as that treasure. But for us as believers, that's exactly what we've done. And we have to come to that place of understanding that nothing we have in this world is something that will be a treasure to us higher than Jesus. He is our treasure. He is our pearl. And so we look to this parable and we see, hey, we want to give everything we have, sell all that we have. We don't want to have anything hindering us from the relationship of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're still holding on to worldly treasure. We're still holding on to things that we still want to keep. Well, I'll give you most of it. This was what Saul did. Remember Saul? I obeyed God up to a point. And he couldn't see the difference. When he disobeyed God and didn't kill all the animals in the sacrifice and that he was supposed to do, when he took over the land to kill everybody, animals, women, children, everything. And so here comes Samuel. "Look, Samuel, look what I did. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. Why do I hear these sheep and cows in the background? Oh, I saved those for sacrifice to God." Well, God didn't ask for that, did he? And obedience is better than sacrifice. And Saul missed the whole thing. So for us today, obedience is better than sacrificing with our mouths. We can say, "Oh, yeah, we love God. We honor God. But I'm keeping this over here for myself. This is mine." And there are many believers today that believe that the money that they give back in their tithes and offering is all that is owed. Well, by the law, technically, you could say it is. You know, 10% you're supposed to give back if you go by the law. But the truth is that God gave it to us to begin with. It's all His. He only asked for us to give back a portion of what we have just so it would take care of the church. It would take care of the functions of things to happen. In their days, it was to feed the priest and take care of them because they had no inheritance like the rest of the Israelites had. So all of them, they were dependent upon the tithes and the offerings to come in so they could eat, they could survive, they could, you know, have their places and whatever. But for us today, we need to keep in mind that anything, everything that we have belongs to God. We wouldn't have it had He not provided it for us. And you can say, well, I work hard for my money. Yeah, well, who provided the job? My employer. Who created the job? Who the employer? It goes all the way down. You can trace it back, but it's always going to lead to one place. It's God. So you can't hang on to anything. If Jesus is our treasure, then He needs to be our treasure. Because He's a jealous God, too. And one thing He will not do is He will not let something in our lives take glory over Him. If our heart is for Him, He wants it all. And He wants us to sell all that we have. And I'm not talking about a literal way. Don't go sell your houses and live in tents, or don't go to a mountain waiting for Jesus to come back. We're to be active today doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is witnessing, sharing, giving the gospel, letting the light shine. Not going up and waiting for Him to come back. He will come back, but He will come back in His time. And God says it will happen, and will happen as a thief in the night. Be that quick when it happens. In Matthew 6:21, as we just finished that discussion, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to make sure where our treasure is. Now, both of these interpretations bring joy to our hearts and draw us closer to the Lord. So again, it's okay to look at this and discuss it in multiple ways, because it takes nothing away from God. The fact that God would love us enough to send His Son, that's a wonderful thought. And for us to love God enough that we would give everything up for Him, that's what we're called to do. So again, these parables are things that we can look at and discuss and talk, but the truth is I believe that both are applicable. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of leaven is, I'm sorry, kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this parable goes hand in hand with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Both represent that there's good and bad side by side. The one, the wheat and the tares, are on the land. The other is in the sea. But there's good and bad. There's acceptable and unacceptable. And they're side by side. But they will not be separated until the end. And those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into the joy of the Lord. And those who are not will be cast into hell for eternity. A literal place. We discussed that in our last message. So this parable here is pretty much hand in hand with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now verses 51 through 52. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." I really wonder if they did, but they'd been questioning Him so much on other ones. Yeah, we get it. We understand. Then He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now, I believe that this was a word specifically very clear to the church. There's much treasure to be found in the Word of God, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And for all believers, but specifically the teachers and the preachers and commentators, we need to be studying the full counsel of God's Word, not just giving milk, but we need to be giving the meat of the Word. We need to be discussing the hard things, the uncomfortable things that are in the Word. Sin needs to be talked about, because if sin's not talked about, no one can ever come to a place of repentance. How do you know you're a sinner if you're not taught? Now, when you come to know Jesus, you know. But when you have a house full of people that have never heard that they're a sinner because you can't talk about it, then how do they know they need to repent? And that's where it starts just falling off from there. Next thing you know, you have a lot of discussion and a lot of problems in the church because people hear something that's not true. But the Word of God says it. Well, that doesn't mean that. They've never been taught. And therefore, they go in a different direction. So we need to understand that there's much to be gleaned. Both the treasure is good, and it comes from the new and the old, and we can gain from all of it. And we need to study it. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is exactly what we're talking about. There are many places that have watered it down so much that they have no way of knowing what real meat and real good solid food is as far as the Word of God. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use their senses to exercise to discern both good and evil. Well, most of us in here are of full age. Some more than others. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age spiritually, not naturally. You could be 100 years old and not have any knowledge of God. The truth is, it's not about that. Full of age is, that is, those who by reason of, they've used their senses, they've focused on the Word, they've discussed it, they've studied, they've meditated on it. And their understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit comes, and wisdom comes, and they're able to discern both good and evil. And we know that in the day that we live in, as Isaiah spoke of, evil will be considered good, and good will be considered evil. It's because babes have never been taught. And that's the natural progression of the human race. The natural progression is exactly where we're at. You can look at any country in the world, you can look at any time in the world, and you see the violence, you see the greed, you see the power, you see the sin of homosexuality. You see it all through the Bible. We read about it. Sodom was guilty of it. And it's all happening throughout the world. It's happening today. It's going on around us. And we look at this and we say, wait a minute. How can they say that all this is good? It's because they've never been taught, and they didn't want to be taught. A lot of them, that's the problem too. They don't want to be taught truth because it goes against their control, their desire. But as Christians, we give up our control. We give up our desires. It's no longer us. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He will teach us good and evil. And we have to have we have to continue to remain and study that way. Study in truth. That's who we are as believers. Verses 53-58. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, or Joses? I don't know how you pronounce that one. In Spanish, it would be an H. But this is not Spanish, so I don't know. Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So they were offended at him. We know this guy. He shouldn't come in here acting this way with all this power and knowledge. We're offended by him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So there's a couple of things we want to take note of in these verses. First, this clearly goes against the Catholic teaching of Mary's perpetual virginity. He had natural brothers and sisters. There's no other way to interpret this. And many people will try to say, oh, he was just speaking in general, meaning spiritual brothers or spiritual sisters. No. he had natural brothers and natural sisters. Mary did not remain a virgin after she gave birth to Jesus. It's just not there. In plain understanding of verses 55 and 56 show us this. There's no reason to interpret it other than how it's written. And secondly, looking at those in his hometown, these people all knew Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Probably most of them saw him grow up side by side with his brothers and sisters. But his time had not come. They didn't see him perform miracles or do anything early on. Now, I know that there's some books out there that will say he did certain miracles as a kid, which I don't believe that they're true. And the reason I don't believe that they're true is because it brought glory to himself and not God, the stories that are told. And Jesus would never do that, even at a young age. At 12 years old, we know he had wisdom. He went into the temple and was reading and teaching, and that astonished them. Matter of fact, that's where he wanted to be. His parents went off without him. They came in to pay their taxes and do their thing. Next thing you know, hey, where's Jesus? They've been gone for a couple of days. Where's Jesus? And they go back, and he's, would you not think I would be about my father's business? He had wisdom at that age. He had wisdom all of his life. He was sinless. So I'm sure that they noticed he was different. He didn't act out in his teenage years like most of us did. He didn't probably have the terrible twos. None of those things applied to Jesus. His father and mother, he honored. And he was obviously well learned in the written word and law. But these people in his hometown couldn't see beyond the natural. All they could see was, we remember him. He didn't have any of this. This wasn't who we remember. Yeah, he was different. He seemed to be a good kid. But they didn't understand. And so therefore they put him into the natural realm. Say, we saw him grow up, there's no way. There's no way this could be anything other than what it is. And so they were offended at him that he was presenting himself for who he was. And I think today this is true for those who are called into ministry. Sometimes in the hometowns that we grew up in, we have some history. Now, Jesus didn't have the history that we have. So it makes it even harder for us to go back to our hometown and preach and teach or live for Jesus when they're like, whoa, we remember what you did. We remember who you were. Now, technically, that should be a powerful testimony. Yeah, I once was lost, but now I'm found. But that's still, they're holding on to the natural. They're remembering who we were. They're remembering what we did growing up. And most of us, unlike Jesus, have a checkered past. And I praise God that by his power we're forgiven for those things of our past, and those who can see the work of the Holy Spirit who changed our hearts. That's what we pray for. Lord, let this testimony, let this witness be a light to someone who did know who I was and what I did, and let them know that I've changed. I'm no longer that person. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in Christ. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. God will use you, even if your family and friends do not come on side. We're not always called to have our friends and brothers and sisters and everybody on the same page with us. It's not necessarily how it's going to work out. We're called to be separate. Sometimes our family and our friends are separated as well. That's what we pray for, Johnny. That's what you prayed for in the worship. Pray for our kids. We pray for the lost. We pray that they would be on the same page with us, that they would understand who Jesus is and walk in that relationship. But we're not dependent upon that to be effective believers. We need to live our life and stand firm. And I know in my own life, I don't have a strong standing regarding aunts and uncles and cousins. They don't look at me as a pastor. I've picked it up. I've sensed it because they knew who I was growing up. But at the same time, I've also seen that there has been some heads turned, and they have seen, hey, this is great and this is good news. But that role is not the same at a family reunion as it is here. And that's, again, it's the normal human natural reaction to people. But God is still going to use me because I said, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. As He will send you, as He will use you. We're to sow the seed of the gospel, for you never know when the seeds are going to sprout and where they're going to sprout. We're just supposed to be obedient, and for those naysayers, let them be. Jesus, that's what He did. He said, hey, you know, of little faith, because of no faith, I didn't do anything there. And He went on about His business. He didn't keep trying to convince them. He spent what time He spent there. He saw their hearts. He moved on. And again, this is part of who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to spend too much time sowing the same field. If that field is not being productive, go to another field. Do where He's called you. Walk in obedience. But make sure that that's the key, is making sure that we're listening to Him. He may keep us in a place for a while, and you feel like you're spinning your wheels. But then again, He may say, you know what? It's time to go. Go sow your seed over here. And He will continue to give you opportunity if your heart is right. And by this, and through this, we see these secrets revealed to us. Because we're walking through. We're not bound up by who we were, by family's views, by this view or that view. We are now walking through with the new revelation of Jesus Christ in our hearts. He's changed us. And that within itself is a secret that's been revealed. He's revealed to us who He is. And that should drive our actions day by day. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8 says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through those whom he believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Meaning that we're to walk out the call that God has placed upon our lives, wherever and whatever it is. Be diligent. Be faithful. He's revealing things to you, not so that you'll just hang on to them, but that you can share them. Some won't receive, but many will. And for those who will, what a blessing. Because they then can go on and sow seeds. They then can go on and sow seeds. And God's truth will not be quenched. Even if a government says it's to be quenched, it will not be quenched. If that were the case, over history, Christianity would have all been stamped out by now. But it's not. Why? Because it's not a man thing. Man didn't give it. Man can't take it away. And that's why we walk it out. And that's why we continue to do what we're called to do. He's revealing to us the secrets that were at the foundation of the world. And we are now able to glean in that, to grow in that, and to share in that. What a blessing. What a blessing. And look at it this way. As things intensify upon the church coming up in this year, there's going to be many that are going to be turning to God. Many that are going to be turning to God. I mean, think about the underground churches in these other places. They're growing. Why? Because everything else has been taken from them. When all your freedoms are gone, when all your rights, quote unquote, are taken away, the people who have Jesus trust Jesus because at some point, He is all they have. Everything else is taken from them. Norman sent out a thing this week, and it was a testimony about a Chinese laborer who, actually, she was a nurse. You guys read it. Probably you all saw it. It was all taken from her. Living in the basement on crumbs with nothing for years because of her faith. So we have to always consider the fact that we don't know what's coming regarding those things, but we know who we stand with, who we stand for, and who we stand in, and that's what we need to make sure we keep focused on. The other stuff doesn't really matter. Our relationship with God is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's beyond that. It's who we are. So, Father, we